You know, as we're working our way through the book of 1 Timothy, there's great news and there's difficult news. This is one of those messages that is difficult for me. It's emotional for me. Although my path was the opposite of what we're reading here in Tim, it wasn't departing from the faith, it was coming to the faith. I was in a cult that believed in deceiving gods, and Christ saved me, and he brought me to God, and for that I am eternally thankful. The thought that people can leave the faith is one that's very emotional for me. And the thought that they can leave the faith and end up in a system that is false is difficult. But yet, in our passage today, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith." So God, the Holy Spirit, says this will happen. In which we know it has happened, that it is a fact, that history points this out. And it is true. So the key point of this passage is that some will depart from the faith, and everything else in this passage is built around that. It describes the elements for this departure. This passage follows chapter 3, where Paul made it a point that new believers should not be put into leadership, but should be proven over time. And we see why this would be true as we study these first three verses of chapter 4. It says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars, whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." Now, as I read that, I know many religions and different belief systems have restrictions. One of the things that came to my mind was bacon. I like bacon, and I know that religions restrict that. We often refer to it in my household as meat candy. Because everything tastes better with bacon on it. But I digress. Let's get back to see, when someone knows Christ as their Lord and Savior, the thought of them abandoning Christ is a very difficult one for me. But this is exactly what we're going to explore this morning. It's a terrible thing, in my opinion, leaving one's faith in Christ. And I think it's a good question to ask, how could this happen? So this is exactly what Paul is going to deal with in this passage. And including, this is what John clarified in his entire gospel about Christ. He made a distinction throughout his gospel in believing on Jesus and believing in Jesus. He says, Jesus said to them, speaking to those following, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and who comes to me, I will never cast out." Those are comforting words, because if God has called you, if He has regenerated your soul, you will never be separated from Him. But if God has not called you and your soul is spiritually dead, you can't take the Scriptures into both your heart and your mind. See, the condition of the heart has always been at the core of this issue. All the way back, if we want to look at it, to Cain. It says in Jude, "Woe to them, For they have walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain in Balaam, which is Balaam is a false god and false religion, and have perished in Korah's rebellion. Can anybody tell me who Korah's rebellion is? Well, if you'd like to know more about that, you can read in chapter 16 in Numbers. But he rebelled against Noah. And the consequences were quite clear. Yeah, Moses, I'm sorry. See, I need to go back and read chapter 16 of Numbers. From Cain, we can go forward to 2 Chronicles, and in there, there's a story of a king of Judah by the name of Amasrah. And during, it was approximately about 800 B.C., and it says he was 25 years old when he began his reign, and he reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem. And then it says this, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. See, Scripture says of him initially that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but he didn't do it with his heart. He functioned in concurrence with the religion of Israel, but it was an outside expression. He knew it. He understood the religion of Israel and of the Hebrews. He behaved with its ethics, but he didn't do it with a committed heart. What the Chronicles is saying here, this king was serving, but he did it with a heartless external fashion of religion. He performed Israel's religion only on the outside. His heart knew not God on the inside. Soon he was lured away into idolatry. It is the same in the same chapter, verse 14. It says, after the king came from striking down the Edomites, he brought the gods of the men of Seir and set them up as his gods. And he worshiped them, making offerings to them. See, God, and then God sends a prophet to try to get the king's attention and turn him around. And he rejects God's prophet. And he sought after false gods, and his life ended in tragedy. His own people murdered him. In the closing comment in verse 27 of chapter 14, it says, and he turned away from the Lord. You see, because his position as king, he made up his mind to serve the Lord for a period of time. But his heart was not in the serving. Departing from faith is nothing new. It happens today. It happened in the church in Ephesus where Timothy was, and why Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. It happened in the history of Israel with everybody from kings all the way down to lowly farmers. There has always been people who will understand intellectually, who will behave externally, at least for a period of time, according to the revelation of God, but who have no heart for God. The writer of Hebrew wrote, take care, brothers, lest there will be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. The issue from the beginning of time of man has always been the condition of our hearts. I have heard that the longest, shortest distance is the 18 inches between a person's brain and their heart. And yet, see, if God doesn't regenerate your soul, that distance can't be bridged. You can't bring them together. And when you don't bring them together, you end up with the heart of an apostate. There's a word that defines this issue of a false heart, and that word is apostate. An apostate is someone who departs from the faith they knew, the faith they understood, and the faith they previously affirmed. An apostate is not someone who never knew, but someone who knew. Not someone who never believed, but somebody who believed at least intellectually. Not someone who never behaved as faithful, but someone who once behaved according to the revelation of God. But their heart was never in it, because they never really knew who God was personally. And because of that, they were allured away by alluring voices of demons behind idols and false religious systems. They were led away. It says in verse 1 of 1 Timothy 4, says they were led away by seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, and they departed from the faith. See, these false teachers who teach false doctrine are really servants of the father of lies. It says in verse 2, they have been able to sear people's consciences. They're as committed as Saul was to serve the father of lies rather than God. Remember, Saul searched out Christians. He arrested them, had them executed. It was only by an act of God that the scales were removed from the eyes of Saul and he became the Apostle Paul. And it is only by an act of great mercy and grace that God has removed the scales from our eyes and brought us into the light of truth. See, the problem is that if we do not study the Word of God and take it into our minds and our hearts, we easily can be made to believe the lie. Paul says this is because even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. You see, Satan and his fallen angels call people to worship here and there and this system and that system and this idol or that idol. But behind all these things are demons. Idols are more than just carved images. False religions are more than just fake systems of belief. They are demon empowered from their very core. Good people believe in false gods. Hardworking people, honest people. But it doesn't change the fact that they belong to Satan instead of God. If I had never come out of the Mormon church, I would never have truly known Christ. I would have never been destined for heaven. In fact, we can also go to the Old Testament. In the book of Leviticus, it says, anyone of the house of Israel or the strangers who sojourn with them, who offers a burnt offering or a sacrifice and does not bring it to the entrance of the tent of the meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from his people. You see, Christ is our tabernacle. Everything revolves around Christ. And he calls us as his children to live holy and to live separate from the fallen world systems of false belief. Because if one does not live as Christ calls us to live, it says that man is to be cut off from his people. What a horrible thing to be displaced from family, friends. See, Christ is our sole purpose. My beloved, we're going to have communion after the service. Do you understand when you come to the communion table that you are verifying, you are saying that you've accepted Jesus Christ as the true sacrifice, the only sacrifice acceptable to God for your sins, and that you belong to Him, and you are to live holy lives, not of this world system. In Deuteronomy, it calls God our rock. And in Deuteronomy, it clarifies what we have just read in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It said, devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. And then Deuteronomy clarifies this. It says, and in truth, when you do this, you are sacrificing to demons who were no gods. Two gods they have never known. A new gods that have come recently, whom your father has never dreaded. You are unmindful of the rock our God that bore you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. See, when you end up in a false system of belief, you don't have God. Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you come to the Lord's table, if you come in communion, and then during the week you live a pagan life and worship at shrines or worship idols, you cannot serve at the Lord's table. And you cannot serve demons together. It tells us in scriptures you can't worship two masters. You have to make a choice. False religious systems, all these idols, and they're simply focal points for demonic activity, for lying and seducive spirits that are trying to sell us the lies of Satan. God's church is becoming an anomaly in this world. We don't belong in many ways because we don't accept what the world says is right. That doesn't mean we don't live in the world. Doesn't mean we don't share with people in the world. It doesn't mean we share Christ with those. We do because they need Christ. Scripture clearly tells us whether we look at the history of Israel or we look at the birth of the new church of Jesus Christ or the church through all the millennia of history. There has always been a battleground between God and His truth and devil and the lies. The battleground is clearly drawn and Scripture clearly says the battle will continue. God calls His people through truth. Satan calls people through demons and lies, and he lures people away from God's truth. The battle will continue, it says in Scripture, until Christ returns and casts the demon into the lake of fire. In Revelation, it says, the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they were tormented day and night forever and ever. And if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he is thrown into the lake of fire. Now, some people argue with me and say all this in Scripture is allegorical. There is no sulfur and burning and lake of fire, and that's fine. Can you imagine hell without those? But imagine hell that you know who God is and you will never, ever be allowed to be in His presence. That alone is bad enough. And then if you throw in all the fire and brimstone, it gets really ugly. You know, so we know in the end, God wins. Christ wins. But until Christ comes back, and we don't know, He could come back tomorrow. It could be 500 years from now. I don't know. But I do know this. We are in the later times. And when He comes back, all this will be over. But until He does, we are His representatives here on earth. We are to share the gospel of hope with a lost world. See, these activities, these false teachings, they were going on in Ephesus when Timothy was there, and that's the reason Paul wrote to him. The presence of false teachers have, Paul already wrote about it. Remember back in chapter 1, if you can remember verses 3 to 7, Paul discusses the fact that some were teaching false doctrines, fables, endless genealogies, and they were dealing with questions that didn't edify who God is. See, they thought they were teachers, and they desired to be teachers of the law. And they wanted to be recognized and honored by men. But they didn't understand really anything of value because what they were saying was false and they did not know God as their God. They hadn't taken Him into their heart and soul. Verses 18 to 20 of chapter 1 tells us that they were apostate, that they had made a shipwreck of their faith, that they had departed the truth, that they should be delivered over to Satan and learn not to blaspheme the holy God. So at the very outset of this letter, this epistle, Paul introduces false teachers. And then after dealing with false teachers in chapter 2 and 3 and the ramifications of believing in false beliefs and the order that he has set forth for the church related to men and women and what he expects of church leaders, Paul now returns here in chapter 4 to false teachers themselves. He dealt with their teaching and their implications in chapter 2 and 3, and Paul called for the proper type of leadership, the proper kind of roles that go on within the church, so the church would be living out a life that honors God, brings glory to Christ. And this is why this congregation, you have an important job. It is your job to hold leadership accountable to the truth of Scripture. Your job is to hold me accountable. For any pastor is only but a servant under the authority of Christ. So, as I've talked, and I'll remind you again that the matter of false teaching is replete. It's all through Scripture. It's always been there. And God is calling His church to deal with it, not to hide from it. This is not a popular teaching today in our society. Our society teaches tolerance at all costs. It is accepting of almost every position and perversion. And the only thing it is intolerant of is the truth of God. When you come out strongly and confrontationally against false teaching, you will be criticized and you will be libeled. I know this is true because it's happened to me. Nonetheless, there is a biblical mandate that there is at stake the eternal salvation of people, their souls. And if we do not deal with false teaching, then how are we going to help them to know the truth that their souls may be saved eternally? The battle lines were drawn in Israel. They were drawn in the early church. And these battle lines must be drawn today. You and I, my brothers and sisters, just like Timothy, Paul is warning us and instructing us so that we might understand what is behind false teaching. The truth is, it's demonic. That is what is behind false teaching. The Scriptures make this clear. And it says in the Scriptures, it is clear for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. Moses, remember Moses, he was leading the people for 40 years through the wilderness to the promised land. And towards the end of that 40 years, he looked out and he looked at some of the people and he said to them, "You have seen miracles. You have seen God do all these wonderful and miraculous things. And yet, to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear." See, without a heart for God and for Christ, everything else fails. We need to have a heart that is ready for this spiritual battle. In chapter 4, Paul launches into this discussion of demonic forces that comes against the truth of God. Paul is dealing with Timothy to help him in his role as the leader of this church in Ephesus, and the errors that Timothy is facing and how Timothy is to deal with them and how he is to set them right. These first 5 verses of chapter 4, he presents this apostasy. And then from verses 6 to 16, he tells Timothy how to be the kind of man necessary to deal with these things. How to have the strength to launch counterattacks against the attacks of Satan. Now, as I said, The theme of this whole section then can be summed up with some will depart from the faith. Not all, only some, like Judas and Demas and the disciples listed in John chapter 6 that were no longer walking with Christ. They had walked away. Not all, just some will depart. See, and Paul uses in this text, he uses the verb aphistemi, which means where we get the word apostate. And so what it tells us is that the departure, when people leave the faith, the departure is intentional. They are leaving their former position of what they espoused but truly didn't believe. It is not somebody that is just weak in their faith. It's not somebody just struggling with doubt. It is someone who deliberately deposes themselves of truth they once affirmed and depart for another teaching, another life, abandoning what they once said was true. The term, the faith, in this passage means Christian doctrine. Some will depart from the true faith, it says in Jude 3. It says in Jude 3, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith. That is the doctrine of the entire Scripture of God, the Bible, that was once for all delivered to the saints by who? By Christ, his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. See, Paul's saying, Timothy, don't be surprised by all this. Expect it. And you're going to have to learn how to deal with it and do it in a proper way. In Paul's instruction on this matter of apostasy, there are five features in this scene, in this passage of Scripture that I'd like you to look at. Paul gives these. They're very basic. They're very clear, but they're helpful to us. Number one is the apostate's predictability. We should not be shocked when somebody walks away from the faith in the church. We should be ready to recognize apostasy for what it is. It's predictable. It is the result of a spiritual conflict, and the Spirit of God says it will happen. It is absolutely predictable, and it happens throughout history, and it happens today. Look at the person. Look at their heart. See what's important to them. And as you get to know them over time, God will reveal what they truly love. He will reveal who they really are or they are not in Christ. So this is nothing new. The Holy Spirit has been saying since He began giving the Scriptures in the Old Testament that people would leave the faith. And the Old Testament is filled with Scriptures about apostasy. There are writings in the Old Testament about people who depart from the faith. There are verses in the Old Testament about Israel not being true Israel. That Jews not being genuine Jews. Some of them being having uncircumcised hearts even though they are outwardly and physically circumcised. The Scripture through all the centuries of redemptive history have said there'd be those who depart from the faith. That they would be rebels within the camp of Israel. The prophet spoke of it. Daniel spoke of it. Ezekiel spoke of it. Christ spoke of it. His apostles have written of it. It is not uncommon. It shouldn't take us by surprise. In fact, if we travel from the Old Testament into the New Testament, all through the New Testament, we can see how many people have left the faith. And Jesus warned that some would leave the faith. In fact, he said, many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because of lawlessness will increase, and the love of many will grow cold. In Mark, he wrote that, for false Christ and prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders and lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you things beforehand. Before these things have happened, I told you they will happen. And the scriptures indicate in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that before the coming of Christ in glory, there will be a massive departure from those who say they have faith in Christ. In 2 Peter, there will come in the last time mockers and scoffers abandoning the faith. And in Jude 18, we find the very same thing. 1 John chapter 2, the Antichrist will come. And as a result of this, people will go out from us. They will reveal they were never truly among us, and they will depart from the faith. In 1 John chapter 4, this very straightforward mentioning of the false prophets are going to go out to the world, and they will continue in the world until the day Christ comes back. See, so the Spirit of God has expressly and explicitly said this time and time again through the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And if we want to remember why we should believe all this, all we have to do is go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, where it says, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit has spoken all through time and through the Scriptures. He is now speaking through this verse that Paul has written, and it is the very Word of God. And this stream of thought, this revelation from the Holy Spirit about apostasy is flowing from the Holy Spirit to the pen of Paul and from the pen of Paul to us. And we should know its truth and know that it's predictable. Secondly, it's understandable, the apostates. I mean, we can think also how this happens, the chronologically. When will these things happen? It tells us in verse 1, in later times. Well, when is the later times? Is it sometime long in the future? Or when are these later times? All we have to do to answer this question is to go back to Scripture. In 1 Peter, the apostle was speaking of Christ, and he says, He has foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times. For the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope is in God. See, this is what the Scriptures tell us. In fact, the writers of Hebrews said about Christ, he said, for then he, or Christ, would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once and for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I'm running out of time and the things I want to say this morning. I'm not going to get to number 3, that the source of the apostates, so you're just going to have to trust me or pull out your Bibles and study for yourself. But apostates belong to the devil. And I'm not going to get to the fourth point, which means we must recognize the source of false teachings and that their source is supernatural. The devil is supernatural. But yet the teachings come through the natural men. It comes through natural men who are hypocrites, it says in Scripture. And they promote one thing while they teach something different than the Bible. They teach for their own gain, and they teach for the advancement of the evil one. The fifth point says that they seem to do what they do without a conscience. It doesn't seem to bother them that they can say one thing and act in another way day after day, month after month, year after year. And it tells us in the Scripture why? Because their conscience has been seared. It's been burned, which means they no longer have a sensitivity to right or wrong, the sensitivity to truth and integrity. They have been seared beyond their ability to see. So God ends this section of Scripture telling us that we should have a heart that seeks Him. in this section, in the last two verses, it says, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected, but is to be received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." Why does God create things that are good? It says everything He creates is good. He created it all for His own glory. But only the people who love God, who are the children of God, can fulfill this purpose. Because only children of God are able to give glory back to God. We are the ones who can thank God for marriage. It is only because of Christ and God that Tim and Caitlin's marriage will have any hope. We are the ones who can thank God for food, for all the wonderful varieties and flavors and tastes. And yes, that probably brings me back to bacon. But, you know, we are the ones that show God gratitude. We pray before our meals. We pray before each day. We are the ones that reach out and show God gratitude. It's because of us that God has created all things good. So in the truest and most purest and highest sense, everything God has ever made, He made for His own glory and for those who know Him and love Him and appreciate the truth. What a wonderful statement. That God wants us to enjoy life. Enjoy it to the fullest. The world also, yes, even though the world has fallen, it shares in our blessings. It says in the scriptures that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And they enjoy the benefit of marriage. Society has, for many centuries, maybe it's moving away now, but for many centuries, it modeled itself after Scripture. So there was a benefit for marriage, even for those who did not know God in their heart. But they never were the reason that God created all that He has, because He created it for His glory. And only believers can give God glory back to Him. So everything God has made is good. And He made it for us. And yes, for me, that includes bacon. But, so these are grave issues we've talked about this morning. I don't want to make light of it. Paul is concerned with the hypocrite. He's concerned with the apostate. And we need to be aware and prepared how to deal with these issues. But God tells us in these verses in 4 and 5 that He made things good for us. For true believers. See, having become a believer and having given your life to Jesus Christ takes God's good gifts with thanksgiving and praises Him for every and all of them. Enjoy the bliss of marriage. Enjoy the fulfillment of the physical. Enjoy the wonder that of the food and the colors and the smells and the visions that God has set before us in this world. Enjoy all and thank Him and praise Him and give glory to Christ who freely gave it His life so that we may be able to enjoy all this. And no, you didn't earn any of it. It's all by the grace of God. But I have to also say this. If you are depending on something other than Jesus Christ for your salvation, you have been seduced by the evil one and you believe in lies. If you have not trusted in Christ as your Savior, I plead with you. Open your heart to Christ. You cannot find Jesus Christ with your mind only. It takes the heart also. He is your only hope, your eternal hope. Love and live and praise Jesus Christ for your whole life. It'll be a life that you'll never regret. Through Christ, you will know truth, you will know blessing, and you will know peace in this world that is just getting crazy. So I say, come to Christ. And if you have not come to Christ, open your heart. Come to me after the service. Let's pray together. Seek Christ, because He will change your life in a way that you will never regret. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you that you've helped us walk through this difficult passage and understand there is right and wrong. There is black and white. And we ask that you just help us understand these things. That you would help us know that you have made these things that we may enjoy you and you enjoy us worshiping you as your children. Amen.